In order to prepare for our study today, we will customarily pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue your immutable truth. Our prayer is that what we do here today will contribute to that advantage. As we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. In our study, we are on page 40 of Antisemitism 25-01, page 40. In that study, I want to give you a visual, the 10 big anti-Israel lies and how to refute them with truth. You should have this book. We've had it in the building for maybe a month now. Those on the internet have the opportunity to buy this book. We've had it online for about a week or so. And there's a link there on the homepage of Joe Griffin Media Ministries and GDC. And if you haven't ordered it yet, then you can hit the link. It'll take you to Amazon.com, and you can buy the book for a little over $7. They'll ship it to you post-haste. This is a book that's been authored by Alan Dershowitz. I see Alan Dershowitz on television a lot. And here's what you will see when you watch the news. There'll be several people who will come on, and they'll bloviate about a certain subject. And Dershowitz is good at that. He's a Jew, and that's the important point. I don't always agree with Dershowitz. He has his own attitudes and opinions, and they're rightfully his. So I get to disagree with him on a lot of things. But the one thing that I realized that I could agree with him on this issue is that he is a Jew, and he did write a book called The 10 Big Anti-Israel Lies and How to Refute Them with the Truth. He wrote the book. I ordered it to see what it was like. I found it to be very advantageous with regard to the zeitgeist we presently face in this country. We face anti-Semitism. For 4 years, anti-Semitics were in the process of overthrowing this country. We're not done trying to recover from that yet. Now, we are in this new administration about 4 or 5 months, so efforts are being made to restore order, but nevertheless, a lot of damage has been done because the mentality of so many people in this country are anti-Semites. And if you want to know what has overthrown client nations beginning in Rome, in Israel of the first century, we've had world wars before. We fought through the war between the states. We fought through World War I and World War II and Vietnam and God knows what else. But we were united during those times. The smoke cleared on the war between the states, and we began to move forward. And in the war between the states, there was a contest among the states as to whether or not we were going to have slavery or not. And then there was a war for that, and it took 4 years to get done. Smoke cleared on that. We moved forward with things like world wars. Won both of those by people who were anti-Semitics, Germany, for example. And we went to battle with these people and we beat them. And then our very own fellow citizens decided to get in league with the anti-Semites. Get in league with them. And therefore, systematically, had Civil War II. Whether we recover from this or not, I don't know, but we've made great progress over the last 4 months, month-ish. but damage was been done to the mentality of the people in this country, and it shows. Anti-Semitism will destroy a client nation. You do not have the privilege of being anti-Semitic. The 10 Big Anti-Semitic Lies by Alan Dershowitz is where we resume our study today. Pay close attention to this. If we are going to survive as a client nation, there is an undercurrent in this country that hates the Jews, and we cannot survive as a client nation if that gets traction. But progress has been made, and we'll see how it plays out. That's the book cover. You should have the book. Don't get it out. I'm going to show you pictures. But those on the internet congregation, they should have their books available. We made it available to them at least on the internet so they can order it. I want to read something to you that he's got here, if I may. A note to young defenders of Israel. This is a heartfelt message to young defenders of Israel on university campuses, in work settings, and elsewhere. You are a fortunate generation, far more fortunate than previous generations who were not in a position to defend Israel and the Jewish community against anti-Semitism, anti-Zionism, and unfair attacks on your heritage. In the 1930s, students and others your age did not have the power or ability to speak up against Nazism, fascism, communism, and plain old-fashioned anti-Semitism. They were silenced by their fear, by their lack of status as a first-class citizen, and by the absence of real opportunities to compete fairly in the marketplace of ideas. Your generation, on the other hand, has both the power and the opportunity to defeat the enemies of truth. The attacks on Israel and the Jewish people following the massacre of October 7 has been unprecedented in their viciousness, mendacity, and pervasiveness. But now, as contrasted in the past, there is a relatively open marketplace of ideas. Yes, it takes courage to participate openly in that marketplace. You will be attacked, canceled, berated, threatened, downgraded, and punished for telling the truth. But if you have the courage to fight back, you will be rewarded by the verdict of history. Truth, justice, and morality are on your side. Your professors, deans, presidents, and bosses will not have the courage to stand up for what many of them actually believe. You must show the way. You must take the lead. You must speak for the cowards who remain silent. I wrote this book to help you battle the truth, but it is you who must take the truth and enter it into the marketplace of ideas. I and others of my generation can help, but the responsibility falls largely on you. In that respect, you are the most fortunate of generations. Take advantage of your good fortunes and speak up loudly, clearly, and without fear. I have been advocating for Israel since even before I met Golda Meir, Yitzhak Rabin, and other Israeli leaders in the early 1970s. I wrote The Case for Israel in 2003 in order to respond to the lies of that era. But my advocacy represents the past and perhaps the present. Yours represents the future. And this is most important. So may you go boldly and without fear from strength to strength. That's on the back cover. And if you have the book, you may have already read that. but that is a dossier on the back about the problem of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is the death knell to a client nation, and we have been through 4 years of that plus, and we can't survive this if it goes on. Yet we see it in our media. We see people who are completely opposed to Jews. Now, there are two brands of Jews. There are people who are Jews by blood, their race, you know. And there are Jews who are messianic. Both get to make the choice, just like you did. But some are pro-Semitic and therefore have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who was Semitic. And there are others who reject that, and that's their choice, and thus the contest. With that as an introduction, there's some visuals here I would like to note and find them. The 10 Big Anti-Israel Lies by Alan Dershowitz. That's what's on the board now. That's what's in your notes. So you can see 1 through 4 as we go through this. First of all, the accusation. Israel is a colonial imperialist state. That's the accusation. The reality. Israel is the opposite of a colonist imperialist state. Calling Israel a colonial settler state reflects ignorance, bigotry, or both. By the way, you can see footnotes below. We have 9 through 18. They cite details about the 10 accusations noted below. Next, we have the second accusation. Israel denied statehood to the Palestinian people. The reality. Israel offered Palestinian statehood in 1937 through 1938, 1947 to 1948, 1967, 1993, 2000 to 2001, and 2007, and each time the Palestinian leadership refused. That goes down to footnote number 3, the accusation. Israel caused the refugee problem of the Palestinians, the reality. Israel did not cause the refugee problem. The Arab leadership created it, maintained it, and exploited it for political gain. Had the Arab armies not attacked the newly established state of Israel, there would have been no Palestinian refugees. The Palestinian population of the new state would have remained in their homes and in their villages. 4, the accusation. Israel is an apartheid state. The reality, Israel is not an apartheid state. To the contrary, it is the most ethnically, religiously, and racially diverse and democratic entity in the Middle East. Arab and Muslim citizens vote, have political parties, hold high office, and with a few exceptions, have equal rights as their Jewish compatriots. 5, the accusation, Israel is guilty of genocide and war crimes. The reality. Israel is not guilty of genocide, war crimes, or starvation. To the contrary, it has done more to protect the citizens of Gaza and Lebanon than any nation that has fought against the terrorists and to use their civilians as human shields. So the accusation of Israel, this is number five. Israel is guilty of genocide and war crimes. Israel is not guilty of genocide, war crimes, or starvation. To the contrary, it has done more to protect the civilians of Gaza and Lebanon than any other nation that has fought against terrorists who use their civilians as human shields to protect their combatants. Number six, the accusation. Israel is engaging in forced starvation. The reality, there is no starvation in Gaza. To the contrary, Israel has done more to feed the civilians of Gaza than any nation while responding to the deadliest attack on Jews since the Holocaust. Number seven, the accusation, Israel engages in illegal occupation of Palestinian territory. The reality, Israel's occupation of Palestinian territory is not unlawful. It is clearly established by international law and the law of war that a military occupation that resulted from a legitimate war may continue as long as belligerency persists. Number eight, the accusation. Israel's illegal settlements in the West Bank are a barrier to peace. The reality, Israel's settlements in the West Bank are no barrier to peace. The issue of civilian settlements in occupied territories raises different and more controversial and nuanced issues. The resolution to these issues depends on several disputed factors, many of which are covered in the book. Number nine, the accusation. Israel is preventing a two-state solution. The reality, Hamas, Hezbollah, and Iran, not Israel, are the barrier to peace and a two-state solution. No two-state solution, indeed no solution that includes Israel's continued existence, is possible if Hamas remains in political and military control of the Gaza Strip and Hezbollah maintains control over Lebanon. Hamas has stated its goal unambiguously. The political and military destruction of Israel and the substitution of an Islamic state from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. The same is true of Hezbollah and Iran. 10. The claim, Israel is not a barrier to peace. The reality, Iran is not a barrier to peace. The reality, Iran is the main barrier to the regional peace. Iran is the key player in its current warfare in the Middle East. It controls Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, and other terrorist groups that attack Israel on a regular basis. And you can see that on the board. The claims and counterpoints listed above are presented and expanded upon in Dershowitz's book. These claims are a clear indication that Satan's anti-Semitic tactics are still actively attempting to fulfill the satanic strategy to eradicate the Jewish race prior to the Second Advent. Now listen to me. In Scripture, we find out about the Jews. we find out that there are two categories of Jews. Those who are genetic Jews, they're Semitics, and therefore opposition to them is anti-Semitism. But there are those who have understood the concept that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the first Jew. Others came afterward. His parents were Jews, the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's royal family. And when he grew up, he accumulated within his soul all of the information he needed to know to function as the Messiah. He never committed a single sin, ever. And therefore, he was qualified to be our substitutionary sacrifice, ultimately while hanging on the cross, the Gentile cross. And while he was there, he was the target of the imputation by the God the Father and God the Holy Spirit of all of the sins ever committed in the entirety of the human race. And that goes back to circa 32 AD. How can I say that? Omniscience. The one thing God has always known, never learned anything, he's always known everything. That's who God is. Therefore, he knows down to the very last sin ever committed in all of human history, all the way down to the last sin committed in the millennial kingdom. He was imputed every one of those in 32 AD. And that includes all of Europe, all the United States, and all the other countries all over the world, all the way down to the very last one. All of them were imputed to him because he was the substitutionary sacrifice, thus qualified to be the Savior. At which point we say amen. I could say, let's have a closing prayer and go get groceries. That's the summum bonum. That's why we meet here. That's why we have what's called a church. That's why we study Scripture. We try to accumulate within our souls the immutable concepts found in the Word of God. Can you think truth? Can you observe the lie? Can you avoid being drawn into that maelstrom? Can you therefore train your volition to search for truth and reject the lie? Although you may be ignorant of some things and have committed those kinds of things because of your ignorance, yet you find out later that you missed something and you make the correction. We all get to do that through rebound. The one thing that we have in Client Nation America is still the opportunity for you to gather here and listen to me bloviate. And to try and get in your mind the absolutes that are immutable, always have been, and therefore they're absolutes that are from the dark side that you may entertain from time to time, as we always do. But nevertheless, spiritual growth adds to your inventory of absolutes. The more Bible classes you study, be it face-to-face or through electronic contrivances or books and publications or whatever, you enlarge your inventory of absolutes. And the absolutes come in two categories. Category one, know what to think, say, and do. Reject those things, not to do, say, and do. Learn those. And how is it they're revealed to you? Through Bible study systematically over time. Here a little, there a little, plugging away. And that's why you have church and you show up every time. It's a sad state of affairs in Client Nation America right now. We're not the only congregations suffering shrinkage. I understand it's broadcast all everywhere. You name it, there's called shrinkage. And you see it in the streets, in the little darlings who've been propagandized from the get-go about the lie. And they're buying the lie. They're creating chaos. They're on the dark side, and Lucifer's having a field day. And he's done it before. Every client nation, every priest nation before. People have lost the thought, and they had to move on somewhere else. And the only place we have to go is the Pacific Ocean. We've run out of real estate. Yet, you stand fast. Anti-Semitism peaks in the tribulation. Satan won't give up. I want to take a look at this map here. We're going to see this emerge in our studies here as we go through this. You know the little darlings that are parading around on these college campuses, and they bloviate about from the river to the sea? What river and what sea? Well, on the east, there's the Jordan River, and that's the borderline, so to speak, between Israel and Jordan. And, of course, Jordan River goes all the way up north. And so on the right-hand side, you have places like Jordan and Syria et al. On the left-hand side, you have Israel and then a place called the Gaza Strip. A lot of bloodshed going on there. Then there's the Med. And therefore, they talk about the Jews need to be pushed from the Jordan River into the Mediterranean Sea so that the Gaza Strip and its acolytes can therefore take a piece of that real estate and set up their shop. Who stands in the way of that? Anybody? How about client nation America being the resource to assist in that operation? Or could it be that since 1920-ish, the little darlings have been propagandized in the public schools and obviously maybe even some of the private ones into anti-Semitism? And they displayed their propaganda and their evil in the streets of America and the campuses of the country. The little darlings. And they bought the lie, lock, stock, and the barrel. And here we are. And therefore the shrinkage in Bible classes, because they bought the lie. Fine. It's called free will. And free will, oftentimes, when it goes in the wrong direction, results in chaos. In other words, the overthrow of a client nation. They are central figures in the current zeitgeist. And there it sits. And they bloviate in the streets of America about the river to the sea. There's a thing called the Abrahamic Covenant. We see in Genesis 15:18. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, quote, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt," that's the Nile, "as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Well, Euphrates runs right through here and dumps into the Persian Gulf. Okay. Over here, over in Egypt, you have the other one. And between those two rivers is a place called Israel. Little bitty place, you see the little red dot there? That little piece of real estate is Israel. And the bad guys want it because they're anti-Semitic. And everybody around them primarily are anti-Semitic people. They hate the Jews. And it has metastasized in client nation America over the last several years. And those that are acolytes for this kind of concept are the little darlings, some of which among you have been propagandized. That doesn't mean that they bought the lie, but they've been propagandized nonetheless in the public schools. And they had to stand fast with doctrine and withstand all of this. Some maybe been propagandized and they bought the lie, and that's called volition. But can we survive this as a client nation? It remains to be seen. We're making progress right now, but a lot of damage has been done over an entire century. We'll have to see how it plays out. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the Nile. That's the Nile as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Let's take a look then, again, at Revelation 12, verses 1 through, what have we got? Oh, man, I'll take up a lot of time with this. A big passage that goes from Revelation 12, 1 to Revelation 7, verse 17. This is, what shall we call it, a synopsis. And we're in Revelation, by the way. Satan won't give up. He will continue his anti-Semitic assaults after the resurrection of Christ, Revelation 12, 1 through, 12, 1 through chapter 13, verse 1. Revelation 12, 1 and following. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman, Israel, clothed with the sun, Jacob, and the moon, the wives of Jacob, under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars, referring to the 12 sons of Jacob, and the 12 stars are on her head. Furthermore, she, that's a double entendre, the Virgin Mary and the unbelieving Jews of the tribulation, furthermore, she was pregnant, furthermore, she screamed, suffering from labor pains. The labor pains are illustrative of anti-Semitism. And she, unbelieving Israel of the tribulation, was tortured to give birth. That's the second advent. Verse 3. Then another sign was seen in heaven. Now behold, a great red dragon, that's Satan, who had control of 7 heads and 10 horns. That's what's called the revived Roman Empire. So those are the bad guys. Furthermore, on his head are 7 crowns. That Satan's dictator conquers 3 nations and the other 7 submit to him. Verse 4, and his, Satan's tail, his power, dragged away a third of the stars, that's fallen angels, of heaven. In fact, he threw them, the fallen angels, down to the earth. Then the dragon stood in opposition to the woman, Mary, who was about to deliver a child in order that when she gave birth, she might devour her child. Might devour her child. That's the humanity of Christ. Verse 5. And she, Mary, gave birth to a son, Jesus Christ, a male child, who is about to rule all nations with an iron scepter. That's the authority plus integrity of Christ. Furthermore, her son was caught up. That's the ascension and session of Christ. Her son was caught up face to face with God the Father and before his throne. Verse 6. And so, the woman, true Israel, believing Jews during the first half of the tribulation, fled to the desert, that's the high desert mountains of Edom, Moab, and Ammon, noted in Matthew 24:16, where she has a place of refuge which has been prepared by God, and or that they, the guardian angels of Israel, may sustain her 1,260 days, and that plays out to 3.5 years. Verse 7. Now there was a battle in heaven. That's in the middle of the tribulation. See, it's 3.5 years above. There was a battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan. The dragon and his fallen angels fought back. This is angelic warfare. Verse 8. Nevertheless, he, Satan, did not win the battle. In fact, a place was no longer found for him in heaven. Then the great dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who keeps on deceiving the entire world, was thrown down to the earth. Furthermore, his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven which said, quote, now the deliverance is come. Also his power, even the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. Furthermore, verse 11, they, believers, overcame him, meaning Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb, the saving work of Christ on the cross, and because of the doctrine applied by means of their testimony. In fact, they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. For this reason, be celebrating, you heavens, that's elect angels and church age believers, be celebrating, you heavens, and you, Old Testament believers and tribulational martyrs who live in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down face to face with you, and he foams with fury, knowing that this time is short. Verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman Israel, who gave birth to the male child, the humanity of Christ. Nevertheless, verse 14, the two wings, logistical grace provision of regenerate Israel, the two wings of the great eagle, that's divine protection of true Israel, noted in Exodus 19:4, Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 12. And the great eagle have been given to the woman so that she, regenerate Israel of the first half of the tribulation, might fly to the desert to her place of refuge where she will be sustained for a time, namely 1 year, plus times, 2 more years, plus half a time, 1/2 year, from the presence of that serpent. Then verse 15. Then the serpent projected from his mouth water. That's the third demon army. Projected from his mouth water like the rapids after the woman, Israel, in order that he, Satan, might cause her to be swept away by the rapids. That's a rapid attack of the army. Nevertheless, the landmass helped the woman. In fact, the landmass opened its mouth and swallowed the flood waters which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged with the woman. Consequently, he went off to make war against survivors of her posterity, namely those believing Jews who kept observing the mandates of God and kept on having a testimony regarding Jesus. And he, Satan, took his stand on the sand of the sea. That's called warfare. Warfare that included the Jews as well as these angels, fallen angels. Combat. There were elect angels involved as well. Now, I don't know. They could have a movie about this. Maybe there's been one. I don't know. But there's a lot to be discovered in verses 1 through 17. This is open warfare, dark side versus the truth. So I might just suggest that that's what's been going on in Client Nation America over the last 4+ years. That's all that's been going on. Same kind of crap. Can we survive it? Well, let's hope so. But you see, we wouldn't have this problem if there hadn't been a major loss of thought beforehand that included an entire century. So we've unleashed the little darlings on us. When I say the little darlings, I mean those that are in academia, from kindergarten all the way up to graduate school. Dependent upon where they matriculated. It's in the media. It's everywhere you go. It's being broadcast widely in every venue of communication. And the little darlings have gone berserk. The only thing that can hold this back is for those who are believers in Jesus Christ to continue to move forward, press the attack, never slack off, never give up, never, ever cut slack. You have to show up and grow in grace. So in verse 1, the woman seen in heaven is Israel. She's clothed with the sun, a reference to Jacob. The moon is a reference to Jacob's wives and the mothers of the patriarchs. The 12 stars are the 12 sons of Jacob. In verse 2, Israel's pregnancy is a reference to the Holocaust pregnancy of unbelieving Jews in the tribulation. Labor pains are pictured as anti-Semitism. In verse 5, the child is our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, Satan, the dragon, persecutes the woman Israel with the greatest holocaust of all times. In verse 14, God protects her in Edom, Moab, and Ammon for 3.5 years. The holocaust will continue throughout human history until the second advent of Christ. It will continue. The cup of anti-Semitism is a cup that many nations But many a nation has drunk to the dregs, and each suffered the wrath of God as payment for their efforts. And the ultimate outcome of such imbibing is described by Zechariah in two verses, Zechariah 12, 2 and 3, where he writes, "Behold, I, the Lord, am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah." Verse 3, Zechariah 12, verse 3. "It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." And so then we have the cup of ecumenical religion. In the tribulation, those who have followed the beast dictator will fall under divine judgment. We see that in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, the two angels of verses 6 and 8, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast dictator and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also shall drink from the wine of the wrath," that's thumos, the wrath of God, "which has been poured out undiluted," which means mixed in full strength, "poured out undiluted in the cup of his anger," orge. "And he will be tormented in fire and burning sulfur before his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. Furthermore, there's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast dictator in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Don't enjoy that. It was hell to pay, wasn't it? But the angels were involved in this, the elect angels. And you can see in the context here, it goes back to Revelation as well as the Old Testament passages. You can see that a lot of things go on that you don't really know about unless you have the doctrine to perceive it. And that's why we are a client nation on this side of the Atlantic. That's why we are a client nation in decline, and we're fighting to stay alive as a client nation, because Lucifer has run the planet since Genesis 2. It's called the angelic conflict. It's never been different except the fall of the original couple. And they had to reboot and did so, but nevertheless, it started the contest. And since then, because of their fall, the old sin nature arrived, and therefore through procreation, everyone who has been born since then has been born separated from God, because they were born with a sin nature. Therefore, they had free will and the volition to use it in whatever decisions they wanted to make. One of the major decisions one could decide to use after getting a little bit of information in their souls to make good decisions from a position of absolutes, say around 12-ish years of age-ish, to buy into the truth. But when there's a loss of thought in a client nation, shrinkage occurs, and we've seen it begin in Israel during the first century in the Roman Empire, and it matriculated, so to speak, across the rest of Europe, across the Atlantic, into client nation America, and now we see the same thing happening to us. It's the loss of thought. Can we recover? Don't know. But what we've seen the last 4-plus years has been a wake-up call. Now, I've been at this for over 40 years. I'm fading out, I'm told. I'm right on the verge, but I still have some things to say. Do you know that I've got everything I plan to say is right there? Da, 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 da. What am I going to do then? I have no idea. For 40 plus years, I've sat in the chair. You know, I was trained under a guy named Robert B. Thiem Jr., reel to reels in Lower Alabama. Jeremiah, I decided I'd do Jeremiah. Even thought about naming one of our children Jeremiah, but Johanna put the quietus on that. And then I came in one day, and you know the story. I said, Joe Henry, after about 7 years of reel to reel, I said, I think we're going to move to Houston. It's while she's rocking our third child. And then her only response to me was, why did it take you so long? And so she was willing to go. And we got on I-10 and headed west. And that's when I had made the choice to move into the advanced stages of the angelic conflict. I had determined, get a load of this. I had determined that I had the gift of pastor teacher. Let me just tell you something. I was raised in a small town. Everybody knew everybody else. Nobody got away with anything. And word got around that I said that I was a pastor. There were chuckles all over town. He's lost his mind. But we knew that all along. He thinks he's a pastor. Oh. Well, that was quite a shock, I'm sure. Quite a shock. But I went out there and I sat down and I shut up, tried to stay out of the way for over 7 years. Now I'm going to tell you a story, and it's back over here somewhere. I'm going to tell you a story about what happened at Baraka Church. It's right in here. But what do? You sit down, you find a place to sit, and you sit down and take notes. You try not to make any unnecessary movements. Don't say anything to anybody. Focus your attention. Try to stay awake. Sometimes I had three jobs. I had a wife and three kids, and I had to do whatever I could to get groceries coming in, and that meant three jobs. I sold insurance. Any of all y'all ever sold insurance? Well, I did. I sort of made a living, but that was just one of three jobs. Also delivered bread. And there were other things I did from time to time. Mowed lawns, I did that. People had lawns that had grass growing. I'd say, I can do that kind of thing. And back in those days, I could mow a lawn for just $20, no matter what the size of it was. But the $20 at that time could buy some groceries. That's why I had to do that. While at the same time going to 7 Bible classes a week. Okay? What is it that keeps a doofus like me plugged in and keep going on things like that? I have no idea. Other than the fact I bought in to the concept that I had the communication gift, but I had to prepare to use it. And I had no idea how that'd play out until a guy named John Smith called me on the phone. We've got a pastor up here in St. Louis that's become ill, and we need a new pastor and wonder if you'd come up here from Baraka and try out. What am I going to say to that? St. Louis sounds pretty good. I was thinking Busch Stadium. So I came up here, and I did a tryout. Got on the center line of Chesterfield Day School's gymnasium, where they congregated on the center line, and I bloviated. I don't know how many Bible classes it was, 3 or 4, I guess. And then I went back to Houston. They said, we'll let you know what we think later on. I thought, well, that's the end of that. Then he called me on the phone and said, we decided if you would come up here, you'd be our next pastor because the guy we've got's ill and he's going to have to retire. I said, okay, well, fine. Well, I've got some things to have to do, but we'll get there as quick as we can. That was January of 1985. So January of 2025 is 40 years. I don't do math very well, but someone told me that that's how you do the math. So I'm past that. I think tomorrow or maybe the next day, it's going to be another month. And I started in January. See, I'm into my 26th year now. And that's what I've got to say before I crank the car. Why am I telling you all of this? Because once you start this process, and I watched Colonel Thieme, he taught 7 Bible classes a week. He didn't teach on Saturdays, but we had a movie. And it was like going to a Bible class because the movies that we had on Saturday night, there were things in that movie that we could study and listen to and therefore see applications. And therefore, that was doing 3 jobs. Sometimes I missed Bible class, but there were tapes, and I did everything I could to stay caught up. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because we come down to this anti-Semitism, and this is the challenge that each of you have presently in Client Nation America. To fight this to the very end. And how do you do it? Keep showing up at Bible class. Keep taking information. Let it therefore direct and guide you on how to think, what to say, and what to do. Recall. Facilitate. Apply. Be a hero in the invisible war. So we've got this revelation passage. Have I read this passage yet? I need to quit. Paul, have I gone too long? Right on the nut, huh? I bloviated, didn't I? Well, it's. I guess we'll be back at about 10 till the hour. Is that okay with y'all? Time for tea and crumpets.